And it was brought home to me in a powerful way Friday, and as a result of that, I called this up. I found it. It took me a little while to find it on my computer. This is what we agreed together 7 years ago. This was 7 years ago. I looked up when it was originally printed. It was originally printed on April the 3rd, 2004. 7 years, 2 months, 3 days ago. I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to look at the Word of God and see. The church leaders further addressed the issue of why we lack anything, and specifically the things listed above, the picture of God, the intimacy with God, the power of God on our efforts, the manifest presence of God, conviction on people, God's agenda, spiritual energy, these kind of things. Why are we lacking these things? It is our belief that the fault does not lie with God. He is always faithful. He has and will always do right. If we have lacked, then the fault must be with us. Therefore, we took a serious look at what we believe God sees as lacking in us, that He does not pour out all that He gave to the early church. Here's what we said then, 7 years ago, were the things that we lacked, and there's 10 of them. Number one, consistency. We are often pulled down and behave differently around the world than we do around Christians. There is not an absolute commitment to walking as Jesus did every minute of our lives. Number two, double-minded, sitting on the fence. We sometimes give God first place, and at other times we push Him down the list and place idols before Him. Number three, a lack of faith in God's response to prayer. We do not expect that God will, not can, but will do a mighty work in our midst. We have developed many excuses, the times, the end of the world, multitude of the unsaved, our small size, etc., etc., why God doesn't do a great work, but therefore we cannot pray the prayer of faith. We lack a contentment with serving God. We look around and see what others aren't doing, and so we think, why should we? We complain about the small group that seems to do most of the work instead of joyfully doing all God desires without complaint about who is not joining us. Contentment with what we have. We look at our size, our resources, and we are not content to give all that we do have to serve God. Instead, we look at our physical or material lacks and say, we can't do it. A dedication to God's Word, number five. We hear the Word, but do not immediately do whatever it says without complaint. A lack of dedication to this body. We're not committed to the body of Christ as it is manifested here, to each other. Listen to this. We are not the gang of choice that we individually seek out to be with as often as we can. Recently I've heard people say, well, I feel uncomfortable when. Ooh. We do not have a supernatural allegiance to each other as a body cares for its individual parts. We lack a dedication to gathering together. We do not feel the need for continuous fellowship with one another. We feel comfortable dealing with God individually, but don't feel the need for a corporate response to Him. A lax attitude. We ask, what's the least I can do? We don't push God to see what is the most we can do to be holy, pure, of service to the kingdom, giving glory to Jesus Christ, etc., etc. Number seven, moldability. We do things the way we want to, or as we have always done them. We are unwilling to learn new ways, God's ways, of doing His things. Number eight, gratitude. We are not thankful for what God has done, either collectively or individually. Number nine, personal holiness. We have a lower standard for our lives than to be perfect, which is commanded in the Bible. Number 10, knowledge. We have yet to learn, and that after many years, the simple aspects of the gospel, such as how to explain and defend the gospel, how to lead a person to Christ, the basic teachings of the gospel that must be given to a new believer, etc., and etc. Now let me ask you, that was 7 years, 2 months, and 3 days ago. Which of these has changed? Consistency. Has consistency changed so that we act with the same holiness when we're around unsaved people that we do when we're double-minded, sometimes giving God first place, sometimes has that changed? Lack of faith in God's response to prayer. I don't have to ask about that. If we really believed that, the prayer room would be full every night. Number 4, contentment with serving God. Has that changed? Number 5, dedication to God's Word, to this body, to each other, and to gathering together. Has that changed? Number 6, lax attitude. Has that changed? Doing the least rather than what's the most could be done for the kingdom. Number 7, moldability. Has that changed? Are we willing to learn God's ways and do whatever God's ways say? That changed. I said at the beginning of this service, this is not rhetorical questions I'm asking. Number 8, gratitude. Has our gratitude changed? Number 9, personal holiness. Personal holiness changed. Number 10, knowledge. Have we really learned the lessons that we need to learn so that they are automatic and we can just... Now let me ask you, if you were God and you gave a people a vision that we collectively agreed, now some of you weren't here 7 years ago, so that may not apply, but the vast majority of us were here 7 years ago, and we've had 7 years, and we can't say, yep, at least we've got number 1, 3, 6, 9, and 11. Do you think God says this is a light matter? I want to offer some proofs of how fallen we are as a people. Please, can I just stop? I'm sorry. I apologize. This is really hard for me. The last thing I want someone to do is say, Pastor, you're beating up on us. If the goal of this is to get everybody to slink out, that would be really easy, and I could cut loose with both barrels and then walk away proud and haughty and say, well, I did it. That is the last thing on my heart. My heart is grieved. And I believe that some of you are coming to the place where your heart is grieved. I don't believe in kindness the other night, and I'm not spurning this, please, in kindness the other night, I was so distraught that people were praying for my comfort at prayer because I was so distraught. Please don't pray for my comfort. I want to have this. I want to have this burning, however you describe it. I long for it because it is the only way to enter into the heart of God that He feels for His fallen people, of which we are a part. So I'm not coming to you today to pound on anybody's head. I'm coming to us. And I am not saying you. Where I say you, I only mean for each of us, you and me, to consider this individually as well as corporately. Because these things smack me in the face. And I am not putting myself above anything. And I'm asking you to begin to share the burden of God's heart. To do more than have a repentance that needs to be repented of. And the fact that we've gone 7 years and whatever repentance we had 7 years ago, it didn't last, means it was a repentance to be repented of, right? Am I wrong? So as I look at these, I want us to take them to heart and ask ourselves, am I really willing for God to change this? Not for me to just feel bad and I walk out going, oh, I feel bad again. But for us to change. I walked in yesterday and I didn't even realize, and Barb was setting up communion, and I thought, wow, today's communion. What a privilege. Because God was already laying on my heart such a burden, and I thought, you know, what a wonderful thing that we can really have a time that we can really come like Jesus came to the disciples in the upper room and really confront them with what they needed to be confronted with, and then end at the Lord's table. Let me just give you four things that show how much. Number one, sins against our fundamental duties. We are fallen as a church, and our sins against fundamental duties show that. Let me just give you five. Worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. What does God say our worship service should be like? 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. But what if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convicted by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Does that describe our worship? Some of us have striven to get unbelievers to come in, and what's the response? Ho-hum. Yep. Some of you have come to me and said, you know, I talked to so-and-so, they were visited the church, and they said, yeah, the preaching was accurate, but, you know, I didn't sense God. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And I just want to take one little phrase from that. One little phrase, and a sense of awe was on everyone. Is our worship awe-inspiring? Now, we can say today, oh yeah, I went to XYZ church and they had the band and the orchestra. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 has nothing to do with bands or orchestras, or it had to do only with one thing, because they didn't have a band or an orchestra. They didn't have trained singers singing well-rehearsed songs. They gathered together to pray and to sing together but God was so among them that the people walked out and just the glory was on them. It shone in their faces. of all. Does that describe us? Now, we can be content and say, well, what church in America has that today? And there's not a lot, probably. But if you took all the man-made stuff out and just the only thing was the glory of God, there's not a many that would have anything. But the Bible says if we compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves, we're fools. Second of all, prayer. You know, I don't have to say a lot about prayer. 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel cries out to them. Israel had sinned. Samuel cries out to them and he says, I memorized it in the King James before I switched to the NIV, but it says, God, I don't know what it says in the NIV. It's close to this. God forbid that I would cease praying for you. 1 Samuel 12:23. I believe the NIV says something about that I would sin by stopping to pray for you or by not praying for you or something like that. Failing to pray for you. Folks, I hope this is not out of pride. Oh God, if it is, it's so vain and so wicked. But folks, you have had a privilege that many, many, many people, especially in this nation, in this generation, have not had. You have had the privilege of having someone call you to pray and teach you about how central corporate prayer is. And folks, we've seen the results. Kathy Kirby's sitting here today because of prayer. And it wasn't because she stayed home and prayed alone. Who else here can say, man, I was in a terrible jam, and God in his mercy, when I finally began to go in and confess it and ask for prayer and ask for God took me out of that situation. How many marriages were saved? How many people's lives were turned around? We know what God can do. But how many of us have failed to go on in prayer? Do you notice I'm working around the Christian wheel here? Worship, prayer. Let's talk about fellowship. Look at Hebrews 3:13. These are fundamental duties, are they not? Is there anybody here who's been here for more than three licks and a swish that doesn't know those five, that wheel, hasn't seen that wheel drawn, and those five basic Christian disciplines, basic Christian. You know, we're not talking about some esoteric, we've failed God in some esoteric little way that, you know, nobody. I'm talking about fundamental duties of the Christian life. Fellowship. Look at what fellowship is described as. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll start at the beginning of the paragraph, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you, notice God doesn't say, I'll see to it. He says, you, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another once a week on Sunday morning. Is that what your Bible says? Twice a week, once on Sunday morning and once on Sunday evening. Is that what your Bible says? Three times a week, once on Sunday morning, once on Sunday evening, and once on Tuesday night. Is that what it says? Daily. Let me ask you, do you know who here right now has growing in them an unbelieving heart? Because you've been around them enough to see, man, so-and-so's slipping. Not so I can go, oh, so-and-so's slipping, so I can be in prayer and I can be putting my arm around them and I can be saying, man, I want to walk with you. Who here is slipping? But the answer is to stay away so you don't feel bad that you're slipping. rather than to come in and get down on your knees and plead and say, God, I'm slipping. An unbelieving heart is growing in me. Pray for me. Help me. And not do that once and go, oh, it didn't work. But do that until God takes away that unbelieving heart. He says, encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, right up to 11:59. And then it's called today again and start all over. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's fellowship. Fellowship isn't let's go to a ball game and cheer on the Phillies. That's fellowship. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the beginning. This is no light or easy duty. This is an important aspect. This is the difference between heaven and hell, folks. And what did Jesus say to Peter and through Peter to all of us? You hold the keys to the kingdom? Am I the key to somebody else's hardened heart? Are you the key to my hardened heart? Now, in that context, look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I've heard people preach on this for years. You ought to go to church on Sunday. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That is not the concept. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Remember what he said? Today, don't be hardened. Encourage one another daily. So he says, let us consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Once a week on Sunday morning? No. Daily, as long as it's called today. The first non-today you live in, you're exempt. As some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Listen to this. Are we closer to the return of Christ than they were? Do we see signs? I'm not some idiot like camping that tries to, but do we see signs that Christ's return is drawing nearer? Are prophecies that have never been fulfilled in the history of the world being fulfilled today? Like Matthew 24, 13, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Is that finally, after 2,000 years, about to be fulfilled? And then the end will come? And all the more as you see the day approaching. So, here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You know, back then when we live, it would have been okay to just do it daily. What does that say about us? I'll be perfectly honest with you. I can't maintain any level of spiritual life without having other believers wash me daily. That's why I'm here every day. I have another job. It would be real easy to sit home and watch TV or, you know, have a late supper or not have to rush around and figure out how we can get to eat in time to... It'd be real easy to do that. Let me ask you, how do you carry on that level of spiritual life without it? Because I want to know. I don't see how it's possible. Witness. We're down to witness. Number four. On these five spiritual, we've seen worship, we've seen prayer, we've seen fellowship. Let's talk about witness. How much do we need to be really dealt with that? What I don't want to do, but I'll tell you what was impressed on me, and let's see if that breaks through. Who's led a person to Jesus Christ? Stand up. That's what I was led to do. that's walking with Jesus Christ right now, that you can give a name. I led so-and-so to Christ, and they're... I don't want to do that because I don't want to embarrass people. Ever. Who's led a disciple to Jesus Christ? Someone that they have discipled, that they're now walking with Jesus Christ? Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. Let's say that some of us could stand for that one. All right, once upon a time. Who's made a disciple in the last 5 years? How about the last year? How about the last month? I was personally among a group of people, and they were young people. They were his age. My son's an old man compared to most of us. They were his age, 17. Troy's age. If we went 1 week without leading a person to Jesus Christ, we'd call for an all night of prayer because we knew God's power had left us. Just 1 week went by and no one got saved. We'd be on our faces saying, God, why have you forsaken us? What does Acts 2 say? And every 3 years, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every 10 months. So let's be honest. Either the Bible's a bunch of hogwash or we're not living what they are living, right? Is that true? Number five, the Word. Two things we've got to look at with the Word, there are a lot of us here that are better taught than the average American Christian. Yay or nay? Yeah. So if God's standard is the average American Christian, if the Bible says measure yourself by yourself and compare yourself among yourselves, and if you come out top dog, you're in good shape, we're in good shape, right? But if the Bible says don't measure yourself by yourself or compare yourselves among yourselves, because the people that do that are unwise, instead hold yourself to the standard, do we have to admit Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, that this applies to us? Hebrews 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Do you think that that would be God's thing to us? Do you think that we are leaping ahead, learning every lesson in a quick and timely manner so that we're ready for the next lesson that God has to teach us as a body? Or does this show that we've taken 7 years and haven't learned lessons he gave us 7 years ago? That we all agreed to, at least those of us who were here, that they were lessons he showed us. We have sinned against our fundamental duties, every one of them. Second of all, let me give you a second thing. Let me just read the verse, and then you tell me, is this us or is this not us as a body? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Philippians 1, 27. Whatever happens, Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Does that make this a pretty fundamental issue? If he says this is about whether we're worthy of the gospel of Christ or not, does that make this a pretty fundamental issue? Is this some tertiary issue that, well, you know, now you're splitting hairs, Pastor, or is this something in the meat? Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the gospel or for the faith of the gospel. Do we fulfill that verse? Are we standing together as one man, contending for the gospel? We have, I will be perfectly honest, and it is such a change in my heart, and I don't know how it happened. God must just be so merciful. I looked out yesterday at that church that was just packed with people. Courtney was here, and Bob was here. And Courtney didn't get a seat. Your sister did, right, with the baby there. And the back room was full. There were five or six kids in the back room with that many adults, and that was full, and there were three or four people standing in the corner, and there were people around here, and then back by the doors were full, and I can remember the day when my heart would have coveted, ooh, I want. I said, God, I am so glad that I am not responsible for that many people. We have about 40 of us here today. What an awesome responsibility that is on my shoulders. We began with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'm going to give an account for every single one of you. You'll have to give an account for you, but I'll have to give an account for me and you. Who is sufficient for this task? But you know, because we're not 1,000 people. If we were 1,000 people, there'd be no way that we could even know where we're standing or know. But we're a small enough group. We ought to know where we're all standing. And we ought to be standing together. But there's obtuseness between our lives. There's people whose lives are just separated in such a way that we don't know where one another are standing. And it all comes through me, and I just try to, you know, and it's not huge things, but it's just those, you ever have just a little thorn in your shoe? It may not kill you, but man, it makes running pretty miserable. Number three, family problem. Please don't think I'm talking about you to the exclusion of anyone else or that I'm, but you know, we have all shared publicly here enough about problems in our families that nobody has to wonder, who am I talking about? Or think, ooh, is he divulging something or is something going on? No. But Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Malachi 2, 13 and 14, the division they were having that was leading to divorce, what does God say? Well, that's just a private matter between you and your wife. Or is the gist of Malachi 2, 13 and 14, that because there are problems in your family, I've got a problem with you? I was talking to somebody this week and they said, you know, it has been such a blessing. God has just been giving us peace in our family. And they said, you know, I don't know if it's, but I have had a greater peace with God than I've had in, yeah. And people come to me, and you should, and I'm not minimizing that, and say, oh, I need help in my family, and I need, Let me tell you, the best thing that can ever happen to your family is us to get right with God. Because if you're right with God and your spouse is right with God, problems in the family that you think are insurmountable are going to just kind of slough away. But you can throw rocks at those problems in your family from now. If your heart is still selfish and untamed by Christ, you'll never get rid of all the problems. And yeah, that doesn't minimize that there are things we can do to treat one another more godly, and there are principles that we can apply. But the bottom line is, when our hearts are untamed by Christ, our family shows it. And when our heart is tamed by Christ, our families show it. First Peter 3:7 says, husbands, treat your wives as the weaker vessel. In other words, don't throw them around. Yeah, you're bigger than they are probably. You can cuff them upside the head. You can beat them up. You can keep them in line. But if you do, God says, I won't listen to your prayer. Treat them with respect as of the weaker vessel so that your prayers are not hindered. He says, husbands, so what's the spiritual principle here? Home life affects our prayer, our communion with God. Now, at the same time, we have to just pause here for just a minute. And then I know I've been running late these last weeks, and I most of all apologize to the Sunday school teachers. But folks, this stuff, please, we can't just say, oops, it's time to quit. This is serious stuff. And if the people in junior church want to come back in for a time and sit here, it wouldn't be entirely bad for them if they've run out of stuff to share at junior church. Look with me at Isaiah 5, verse 4. Isaiah 5, verse 4. Isaiah 5, verse 4. I'm going to begin at the very beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah 5, 1. I will sing for the one I love a song of his vineyard. This is God. God is speaking about us. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman, the vine owner. God says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men in Judea, judge between me and my vine. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done it? Let's stop right here and say, okay, if all these things describe us, let's describe God for a minute. Has God been unfaithful to us? Has God left us in the lurch? Has God abandoned us when we needed Him? Has God been unfaithful that we were serving Him with all our heart and He gave us His heel and kicked us in the face? Oh, He's been faithful, hasn't He? Oh, He's been good to us, hasn't He? He's given us, you know, just miracle after miracle after miracle. And then beyond the miracles, He's given us just divine providences. Just that watch care. There's none of us here rich. But who's starving today? You know how many people are out there that are just... God has been so faithful, has... So it's not that we can say, God, you know, some of this is your fault. If you'd just been better to us, then... Oh, you know, we could just go on for hours, couldn't we? About how good God has been. And you know, we've just touched the hem of the garment. We haven't seen the fullness of His goodness. I believe. And you know, here's what terrifies me. And this last week, yesterday, someone came into prayer and they found me sitting alone in the dark in the big room out there. They said, why are you out here? I said, because I thought maybe, since it's only 8 days to Pentecost, maybe we'd have to sit in this room tonight. But we couldn't fit in the little room. My heart is so burdened that I'm going to share this. This is not about guilting anybody. I'm just trying to be honest with you guys because I am going to be accountable. I believe that what I should have done is call for a solemn assembly. When we've been 7 years that God rubbed our nose in sin that was prevalent 7 years ago and we haven't done anything of any consequence to write it in 7 years. I don't dare call a solemn assembly. Do you know what a solemn assembly is? Joel describes it in Joel 2, 12 to 17. Joel 2, 12 to 17. And he describes a time when the people can't come together. It's described as this solemn, though. You see, I can't call a solemn assembly because if I call a solemn assembly, every single person has to show up, and they have to show up in the right heart. Here's how serious it was. 1 Chronicles 15, 12, and 13, Asa called a solemn assembly, and he passed a decree that anyone who didn't show up with the right heart would be killed. They would go through the land and kill anyone that they saw that didn't come to the assembly. He sent his military out and said, if they aren't here, kill them. That's how serious a solemn assembly is. No one is excused from a solemn assembly. No one. There was a universal law in the Old Testament. If you got married, you had a year honeymoon where you didn't have to work, you didn't have to do anything. Your families were... provide for you for a year, a place to live, and your only job was to get to know one another, and usually within that day, when there wasn't all the stuff there is today, you'd probably be either preparing for or had the birth of your first child in that year. It was the new beginning of a life. But the Bible says the bride and the bridegroom are not exempt. They have to come out of their wedding chamber and they have to show up for the solemn assembly. It says the little babies have to show up for the solemn assembly. Everyone has to show up. And it's a serious thing. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, describes one of the many solemn assemblies they had in the Old Testament when they had sinned and they'd come to know about it. And it says, all Israel came together at daybreak. And they stood. I stood through that service yesterday for an hour. Boy, my back was killing me. They stood for the entire half day. with dust on their heads, in sackcloth. They put dirt on them. You know how you just feel yucky? Israel's a desert. It's hot. You know when you're sweaty and grimy and that dirt's in your pores, if you've never really worked in a, man, Patrick knows what I mean, working on those, when you worked at the recycling place, and that stuff just gets stuck in you, and you just want to, can you imagine voluntarily taking dust and rubbing it into your pores and letting that sweat? And they stood there for hours. First of all, hearing the word of God preached for hours at a time, and then second of all, spending hours in confession, both personally and corporately. I'm reading right now a solemn assembly that was formed in 1697 among the people of New England. They spent 3 months with 400 delegates drawing up a list of their sins so that they could be sure that they did not omit any sin that might be offending God. And they spent 3 months, 400 men spent 3 months coming together, not to draw up the Constitution of the, to draw up a list of New England's sins against God. That's how seriously they took it. Let me ask you, who's had more of God's providential blessing? The people of 1697 or us? Well, they responded better, but haven't we, did they have air conditioning? Did they have a fraction of the wealth that we have? To whom much is given, much will be required. We need to close, because I'm not going to ask for an emotional response today. I believe God's Spirit is here, but we need more than just an emotional response. We need true repentance. And repentance isn't just, oh, I feel sorrowful, but my life isn't changed. Repentance that does not need to be repented of says, I'm going to change by God's grace. And we can't do it alone. That's why all this time ago, God laid it on my heart, 50 days. We've had almost all of those 50 days. How many of them have just flown by and we've been busy with things? We had almost 50 days set apart. Now we're down to 7 of them. And these next 7 days, they started 3 days ago. They're ahead of us. 3 days ago, the disciples locked themselves in that upper room and just got on their faces before God and said, God, 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 God. We think we're going to get it cheaper than that? They could have said, we don't need prayer. We walked with Jesus for 3 years. We don't need prayer. He promised he'd send the Holy Spirit. He'll do it. God will take care of it. If he wants it done, he'll do it. No. They got on their faces. They said, oh God, oh God, oh God. Let me ask you, who had more of them or us? When they did that, did they have the Holy Spirit in the New Age? Did they have the Bible? At least the whole Bible? Did they have 2,000 years of church history where God showed himself faithful time and time again as an example? So much is given. To invite us to come to the Lord's table now. Maybe